Good morning. It's certainly an honor for me to be here, and I'm very humbled that Brother Marty has asked me to participate in this service. I appreciate the words this morning that we had about being in remembrance and the prayer we had in the last song there. I was reminded over the latter part of the book of Judges of the story about Samson and all his great exploits. He was a great man of the Lord and led the Lord's people against their enemy, the Philistines. And then, of course, he was betrayed by a mistress and went into captivity of the Philistines, and they gorged his eyes out, put him to work as a slave in the grind mill down in the dungeon, and brought him up and made fun of him, made a clown, a buffoon out of him in front of the large crowd. And, of course, here was a man that, if you put yourself in his shoes, he felt like he was once a great man, close to God, known for his Lord's work, and now he was so far removed from the Lord. Many of us, we get in those types of situations where we feel so far removed from the Lord, the Lord's forgotten who we were. Samson put, as you know, and he was brought to the celebration to be made fun of, and he got his way up between the two pillows, the two main pillows, and put his left hand on one, his right hand on the other. Right before he pushed, he did one thing. He said a prayer. It wasn't very long, but it was very effective. He said, "Oh Lord, remember me." The Lord remembered him, restored his strength, and of course they say the rest is history. He brought down the building and destroyed the 3,000 leaders of the Philistine nation. Didn't take much for prayer, but it was very sincere and very humble. "Lord, remember me." And that's the main prayer we all want as we go forward. I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I hope you will excuse me if I won't, as best I can, to follow any of your protocol and traditions. We all our churches I visit have different manners of conducting their service, and I'm from West Texas. I'm a lifelong Texan. I'm a little bit crude in that regard. That's the way I see the world viewing most Texans. I've got boots and hats and jeans, and I didn't wear them today. I wore my lawyer's uniform, my church uniform. I'm here in town at a meeting in behalf of my clients. I was in a legal seminar all day yesterday. Supposed to be in a legal seminar this morning. They always do it on a Sunday morning in which they end, and it's a course on ethics for lawyers. I thought I could learn a whole lot more from Brother Marty here this morning than I could on ethics from a bunch of other lawyers. So I wanted to come out and be with you this morning. I was raised in the newspaper business. My dad owned the weekly newspaper in the small town we lived in, and so I have a lot of that in me. reporting aspects, and I was raised in an old-fashioned newspaper shop with all the big printing presses. At the age of 2, I got very curious, and you'll notice something unique about me. I got curious about how printing presses operated, and so I stuck my hand in one. And at the age of 2 years old, I made hamburger meat out of the end of my fingers. And so I learned I literally have printer's ink in my blood. I'm referred to as the short-handed lawyer many times, and you'll learn I don't pay much attention to it, and so I know that sometimes it can be a thing of curiosity and distraction, so I want you to know, but you can see I learned to deal with it quite well. As a newspaper man, I had to learn to type, and many of you have heard of the method of hunt and peck. Mine is more search and destroy. But I'm here in town this weekend, and I wanted to come out and be with you, and since Brother Marty's asked me to take part, what's on my mind this morning is remembering the things that Jesus said. The importance of that was emphasized this morning. And I want to talk to you a little bit about one of the things Jesus said. He said it in one of his parables. And it's probably the best known parable that people are aware of. I mean, it's the one you hear a lot. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I like this parable. It's my favorite one because, one thing, it involves a lawyer. But we see it. It's covered only in the book of Luke. It's in the 10th chapter of Luke. It begins with the 25th verse. For those of you that have your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, Jesus taught by way of parables. It says he did. If you read in Matthew 13, it says he taught a lot in parables. In fact, that was his primary teaching tool, was parables. And parables many times have two meanings. They have a meaning that everybody understands, and then it has a little more of a deeper meaning, a lot like the Proverbs. Always they're subtle, for the simple people, and then they give more wisdom to the wise. And Jesus told his disciples this: I teach in parables because there are certain mysteries that's for you to know, not for the other people to know. Other people will hear them and not hear. They'll see them and not understand. But it's for you to know what he's teaching in the parables. If you go to Luke 10:25, it says, a lawyer stood up and tempted him. I'm going to ask him a question. We know how obnoxious lawyers can get with their questions. Look, it says there, it says the lawyer tempted him. What does that tell you? It tells you that there's fixing to be what we call a trick question here. Lawyers are known for that. I have to tell my clients many times about when you're being questioned by a lawyer, listen to the question. Because be very careful, because more than likely, he's going to try to trick you or set you up for something. So this lawyer stands up and tempts Christ and says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a pretty simple question, except let's look at it a little bit. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? What do I need to do? What do I need to actively do? Go out here and do. What kind of works do I need to perform to inherit eternal life? What shall I do means I need to be active at doing something. Then he says, but what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit is passive. You don't do anything to inherit. You just, you're born, and you're, when your parents die, in the usual run-of-the-mill things, you inherit. But you didn't do anything to do that. They did it. So the lawyer here has asked a multiple question. Let's look and see what he's doing here. He's putting the bait out to see if Christ will grab it. What shall I do to inherit? He's mixed two things in one sentence. A very active ingredient on his part and a very passive ingredient on his part. Can't be both. But that's the way he's asked the question. He's going to see if Jesus will take the bait. What do you think? You think Jesus is as smart as this lawyer is? In defense here, let's talk about what lawyers were in that day. Lawyers were not, as we think of them today, as what I do. He wouldn't draw, this lawyer back then wouldn't write a contract for you. He wouldn't go to the court with you. A lawyer then, in many respects, is some similarities. They were knowledgeable in the details of the old law. The law back from the first books of the Bible, you know, if you go back and read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's more than 600 laws there by most counts, 600 commandments and laws that the Lord gave Moses to put on the people. And that's what a lawyer did that day. A lawyer and a scribe many times were the same thing. When you hear talk about the scribes and the lawyers, they went back and studied and knew all those laws, knew all the details and workings of the law. And therefore, then they had these traditions they applied to them too as their interpretation of how those laws should work. So here you have a man that has details of the old law from the Old Testament, and he's putting it to Christ, and he's tempting him by asking him this mixed question. So Jesus knows who he's questioning, and this is something, you know, that you can't teach people how to do, and it shows you the wonderful genius of Christ, if I have to tell you that. What does Jesus do? If you look down in that, in the verse 26, Jesus does one of the agile tricks. He answers the question with a question. What's written in the law? How do you read it? You're the lawyer. You tell me. You're the lawyer. You know the details. You tell me. He didn't answer the question, did he? He answered it with another question. And so the lawyer, this is what every lawyer wants. Tell me what the law is. I'll tell you. It's my chance to brag and be full of pride. The lawyer says, well, law says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Works of righteousness. That's what I have to do. I know the law. I have to go out and perform works of righteousness. I have to love the Lord and love the neighbor. And how does Jesus answer him? Next verse. He says, well, you've read the law, right? That's correct. Do this and you shall live. Did Jesus just confirm that we're saved by works of righteousness? That's how a lot of people read this. They read that and say, Jesus just confirmed that we're saved, have eternal salvation by the good works we do. Loving the Lord, loving our neighbor, doing all those good works of righteousness. That's how we get eternal salvation. Jesus says, do this and you shall live. A lot of people says, well, that's what he was saying. He doesn't really answer the question, does he? But then look, the next verse, probably 29, the lawyer's trying to justify himself, says, well, then who's my neighbor? Because now he knows the law, he's got it down, and he thinks Jesus has confirmed it here. You go do good works of righteousness to get eternal salvation. And so he's wanting to justify himself. I want to know who my neighbor is now so I can make sure I do this. And so then Jesus, beginning in verse 30, goes through and tells us this wonderful parable about the Good Samaritan. Man left Jerusalem, goes down to Jericho, gets caught up, mugged, ambushed and mugged and robbed and beaten and left naked, laying in the ditch. First one come along, verse 31, is a priest. The priest ignores him, goes around him. Next one comes along is a Levite, another man of God, looks around him, goes around the other side. Verse 33, the man comes along, the Samaritan, who the Jews hated. They were enemies with the Samaritans. The Samaritan's the one that takes him and saves him, saves his life. Carries him in, puts him on his beast, carries him into the inn, takes care of him, pays his way. We have this wonderful story that Jesus tells us, especially to this Jew who's told to ignore Samaritans, don't have anything to do with them, that even your enemy can be your neighbor. And he asks him that in the last verse. He says, now which of these three was his neighbor? And the Jewish lawyer said, well, it was the last guy. He wanted him to call him by name, wanted him to call him Samaritan. It was the third guy. That's his neighbor. And that's a wonderful parable and a wonderful moral lesson for us. That our neighbor we help out can be a stranger. And we all know what a good Samaritan is. You can ask anybody out on the street just about what's a good Samaritan. They'll tell you that's someone who helps out a stranger. And so that's the lesson of that. And it's a wonderful lesson. My problem is Jesus didn't answer the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't answer it, did he? And that bothers a lot of people. Of course, there's a whole lot of people who says, yes, he did. It's when he said, do this and you shall live. They take that to mean you do all those good works of righteousness. That's how you get eternal life. Let me leave this for a second. And let me tell you another story and I'll come back to it. He said, I'm an attorney. And for a number of years, I worked in a major big law firm there in West Texas and went to worked with a lot of colleagues, people I became close friends with. And as you naturally do in an office, I'm sure many of you have been through this. You get ready to go to lunch and a bunch of you pile in the car together, whoever's available, and you go eat lunch together, come back together. Well, I did this one day with several of my friends. And as always, we discuss a little bit of everything, the cases we're working on, what's going on. The two things you're not supposed to ever discuss are politics and religion. And of course, that's what you always get around to discussing. As we're heading back to the office, one of the other attorneys in the car says, Don Tillman, and they all know I'm a hard shell Baptist. They know that, and they rib me about it and tease me about it. They say, tell me really, now, what's the difference between hard shell Baptist and the other Baptist or any other church? What's the basic doctrine of your church? And this has been 20-something years ago this happened to me. And so, I get my chance. One chance, you feel like you have to do a little evangelizing, maybe help educate some people. So I start off and I'm going to tell them about the doctrine of election. God predestinated, elected a group of people both before the foundation of the world. And tell them about particular redemption. Limited atonement. We don't believe in general atonement, limited atonement. God, Christ died for those he was sent to die for. And I'm getting into this and getting on a roll. And I get about 30 or 45 seconds into this and it's suddenly stop. Wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me your doctrine doesn't give a chance for everybody to be saved? You don't give everyone a chance to go hear the gospel preached by Brother Marty and hear that and love the Lord and accept Christ and be baptized and repent and confess? You don't believe everyone has a chance to eternal salvation? How do you answer that? How do you respond? Doesn't that make just natural sense? Why shouldn't everybody have a chance? My problem with chance is I don't like that word anyway. That implies happenstance or a form of gambling type deal for it to be chance. Pure happenstance, no control by anybody over chance. Many times people use chance when they mean opportunity. A lot of them mean chance, but chance or opportunity. My problem with chance if my hope of going to heaven is based on chance, that means by chance I can also go to hell. You know, my terms with gambling are not too great. I'm sure I'd roll. I'm not a gambler anyway, but I'm sure I'd roll snake eyes most of the time, or I'd draw what they call the dead man's hand out in West Texas if I were drawing a hand. I don't like the opportunity of chance. I don't like to have a chance. I hate for my eternal salvation to be based on chance. How about if it's based on opportunity? That's a better word. How about opportunity? Why don't we give the wicked man, a natural man, you know, a man in his natural state, is in a state of wickedness. He inherited from Adam. You're in a state of wickedness. Let's give a natural man a chance and give him an opportunity. Okay? Only problem is, it's Apostle Paul at 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 tells us that the natural man cannot understand the gospel if he hears it.
That's right.
He can't understand it. It's foolishness to him. Spiritually discerning. He can't understand it. Jesus tells us at John 8:47 that natural man can't hear the gospel. Doesn't have the ability to hear it. Jesus tells us again at John 10:26, natural man has no ability to believe the gospel. The Apostle John tells us at 1 John 4:19, natural man can't even love the Lord. Can't until the Lord loves you first. If I can't hear the gospel, and I can't believe the gospel, and I can't understand the gospel, I have no ability to love the Lord. If I came in the back of this room this morning and heard Brother Marty preach, and every one of you told me, this is the most wonderful sermon I've heard, Brother Marty, the Lord blessed him more than he ever has before. If I can't hear him, and I can't believe the gospel, and I can't understand it, and I can't love the Lord, what kind of chance do I have of being saved? What kind of opportunity am I going to take if I don't understand it, don't believe it, and don't know it? Best example we have of that is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul in chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Acts, here he was given open letters of arrest, what we call open-ended arrest warrants, filling the blanks. He was going out and arrest people. Did he hear good preaching? Yeah. That was his job, was to go out and hear preaching, and when you find them, arrest them, haul them in, men, women, children. He created havoc and slaughter among Christians. Because he went out and he heard preaching. It didn't do him any good to hear it, did it?
No.
Until, as they say in sports, he took a road trip. We know he took a road trip, and the Lord entered his heart then, pierced his heart. After he did that, and Ananias was sent to minister to him. Now, if Ananias went to save him, Ananias got there and found him praying. If the preacher was sent to save him, the preacher got there too late. The Lord already done his work. After that, could he hear the gospel? Oh, yes. Could he understand it? He's written it in here so that we can understand it. He understands it probably better than anybody we've ever had. Does he believe it? Oh, yeah. Does he love the Lord? He spent the rest of his life working for the Lord. We have a wonderful example there of the Lord entered his heart and then he could hear it. But as a natural man, he couldn't until he was regenerated by the Lord. You know, if my opportunities are based on chance, I can't do it. I won't have a chance, and I won't take advantage of the opportunity.
That's right.
Isaiah tells us we should give the opportunity to the natural man, the wicked man, to hear the gospel. Isaiah 26 and 10, he said, let favor be shown to the wicked. What more favor could you do them than preaching them the gospel? Let's preach the gospel to the wicked. Isaiah says, let favor be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. He won't take the opportunity if he gets it. Let's look at chance. Now, who do we have that tells us about chance? You know who we have? Jesus. Let's go back to the parable. Luke 10:25, the lawyer says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law tell you? Love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. Love thy neighbor as myself. And he said, well, you've answered right. That's what you do to live. And that's what we need to do to live. Every day. There's time salvation in that. By doing that, then you're going to be saved daily. But Jesus wasn't answering the question about eternal salvation, was he? He didn't answer it. Then the lawyer says, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, it's like this. There was a man left Jerusalem and headed down to Jericho. If you know the geography there, You know, Jericho is down geographically below Jerusalem. So you literally head down. It's a great place for an ambush. But we also know Jerusalem is a picture of the church. And anytime you leave the church, you're going to be heading down. And you're going to get in trouble, just like this man did. Man left Jerusalem, head down Jericho. He was mugged and robbed and beaten and left naked and left in the ditch half dead. Now, dead is an absolute term. You're either dead or alive. But why would Jesus, this is Jesus' word. Remember we talked about, listen to what Jesus, said he's half dead. You can't be half dead. What does that mean? Dead is absolute. You're either dead or not. Do you remember when the serpent approached Eve in the Garden of Eden? And trying to tempt her into eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she says, we can't eat from that. The Lord told us, in the day we eat, we shall surely die. And the devil said, no, you're not going to die. And she didn't, did she? Not physically. But she died that day as the Lord told her she would, in trespasses and in sins. She was dead and she was alive. Sounds a whole lot like half dead. Jesus said to man, Jesus tells us the man was left half dead. Now look at Jesus' choice of words. Verse 31. By chance, along came a priest. By chance, the priest came along. This man's got a chance to be saved. And what did the priest do? The priest went around him and went on. Man had a chance to be saved. If I'm laying in the ditch and I'm half dead and I can't do it, I can't help myself, and I look up and here's a priest coming along, a man of God, supposedly a man of God, a man of the cloth, I'm going to go, hallelujah, I'm about to be saved. If my opportunity is based on chance, like this man did, he lost. Now we know that on the surface this parable is talking about time salvation. Hang on with me. Let's see if we see a picture of Christ here in a minute. Verse 32, it says, and likewise, which means also by chance, along comes a Levite, another man of God. His whole family is dedicated to serving the Lord, taking care of the tabernacle, keeping care of the temple. Another man of God should know the right thing to do. He bypasses and goes around, doesn't he? This man has two chances to be saved. He doesn't fare very well with chance, does he?
No, sir.
Look at verse 33. But along comes a certain Samaritan. A certain Samaritan. Doesn't come by chance. Comes as a matter of certainty. A sure thing. Man, along comes a Samaritan. This man cannot help himself. He cannot save himself until this certain Samaritan comes along and takes care of him and heals him, puts oil and wine on him and heals him of his injuries. And he loads him up on his beast and he carries him into the inn and tells the innkeeper. Says he takes care of him there and he tells the innkeeper, take care of him. I've paid all of his debts and I'm going to leave and go away and come back and I'll take care of anything else. Who does this Samaritan look like? The Samaritan comes along as a matter of certainty and helps out this man who cannot save himself. And he heals him and cures his wounds. And he puts him up on his beast to carry him in. By the way, beast looks a whole lot like the Holy Spirit to me. Carries him in to where? The inn and the innkeeper. That looks a whole lot to me like the pastor and the church. Carries him in the church and says, I've taken care of him. I've paid his debt. I want you to minister to him while I go away and I come back. When I come back, if there's any more debt he has, any more sin he has, any more injury he has, I'll take care of that too. You think the lawyer figured out what Jesus was talking about here? I don't think he had a clue. As Jesus says, some people can hear and not hear. Some people can see and not understand. But it's for you to see and you to understand. Our eternal salvation is not based on chance. It's not based on us exercising some opportunity we have. It's based on the mercy and the compassion of a loving God who His sovereign grace comes and saves us when we can't save ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit to carry us along the way. We have the church which ministers to our needs and the pastor to take care of us. But all the injury, the sin, the debt we incurred before and during, Christ says, I'll take care of. I'll pay for it. I don't want a salvation based on chance or opportunity. I want it based on certainty, surety. Apostle Peter tells us at 2 Peter 1 and 10, make sure your election and calling are sure. Matthew 1:21, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, Mary's going to have a child. You're going to have a child. You should call his name Jesus, for he's going to give a chance for his people to be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? He shall save his people from their sins. He shall do it. It's absolute. There's no wiggle room in that. I can't get in that as a lawyer. There's no way to get around that. He shall do it. John 6 and 37 and 38. All the Father giveth to me are going to have a chance to come to me. All the Father giveth to me are going to have the opportunity. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Shall come to me. Absolute, sure, certain. John 10, 26, 27, 28. Jesus says, I know my sheep. They follow me. They hear my voice. And I will give them a chance for eternal life. And a chance they'll never be lost. I'll give them an opportunity. No. I'll give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Absolute and certain and sure. Not based on chance. Did Jesus answer the question to the parable? He absolutely did. Did the lawyer understand? Not at all. And there's a lot of people that won't understand by reading it. It's a wonderful parable. It's a wonderful teaching by the Lord. His ministry said, you've been very kind to me with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord will bless each one of you.